Dear friends, today is the 16th Sunday after Pentecost, and Bishop Kelly has asked me to announce to you some wonderful news. He has decided to consecrate another bishop for the Congregation of St. Pius V. Father James Carroll will be consecrated to the episcopacy on December the 27th at Immaculate Heart Seminary here in Round Top. Bishop Sante will be the consecrating bishop, and Bishop Kelly will be the co-consecrator for the consecration, and the bishops have asked us to please ask you to keep them in their prayers, and especially to pray for Father Carroll as he prepares to undertake this most serious responsibility. Now, the epistle that's appointed to be read for the 16th Sunday after Pentecost is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 3. Brethren, I pray you not to faint at my tribulations for you, which are your glory. For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom all paternity in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened by his Spirit with might unto the inward man, that Christ may dwell by faith in your hearts, that being rooted and founded in charity you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and the depth, to know also the charity of Christ, which surpasseth all knowledge, that you may be filled unto the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do all things more abundantly than we seek or understand, according to the power that worketh in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, unto all generations, world without end. Amen. And the Holy Gospel is taken from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 14. At that time, when Jesus went into the house of one of the chiefs of the Pharisees on the Sabbath day to eat bread, they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him that had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" But they held their peace. But he, taking him, healed him and sent him away. And answering them, he said, "Which of you shall have a donkey or an ox fall into a pit and will not immediately draw him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him to these things. And he spoke a parable also to them that were invited, marking how they chose the first seats at the table, saying to them, "When thou art invited to a wedding, sit down in the first place, lest perhaps one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he that invited thee and him come and say to thee, 'Give this man place,' and then thou begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when thou art invited, go sit down in the lowest place, and when he who invited thee cometh, he may say to thee, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then thou shalt have glory before them that sit at table with thee. Because everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" But they held their peace, and they could not answer him these things. Words taken from the Gospel of today's Mass, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear friends, as you know, we very seldom mention the world of sports here at the pulpit. There's two reasons for this. One is that sports are a recreation and amusement, and the sermons are meant to be important instructions on faith and morals. The other thing is that there are many facets of the world of sports which can lead one away from God, and so there's very little that usually applies in that world to how to save our souls. But there is a story from a football game that happened just a few years ago that I believe will help to illustrate one of the truths that we learn in today's gospel. You see, 2 years ago, it happened that a small university in the world of college football, Louisville University, became quite popular, and even more popular than it had been in many years. This was due in large part to one of their young players who would that year be named the best player in college football. But 5 weeks into the season, Louisville was given a large test to see if they were really as good as people had said they were or not. This test came when they had to play the number one team in the country. They played a team known as the Clemson Tigers of South Carolina. And many people had thought that the success Louisville had early in the season was not a true testament to their skill. And as the game began, it seemed that these naysayers were correct. By halftime, the Louisville squad found themselves 18 points behind their opponents. And to add to their humiliation, Clemson had moved the ball over 70 yards in a little less than 30 seconds to add 7 more points to their lead. But through an unlooked-for determination and grit, the team from Louisville actually came back in the game. And in the final seconds, they had one last chance to actually win this football game. They were down by 6 points. They were facing what's known as 4th-and-11, when their star quarterback threw the ball to his teammate, who caught the ball just a few feet from the end zone. But then, by a force of habit, as he had been trained to do many times late in the game, the young man stepped out of bounds. Now, columns of editorials and even internet pages have been written to try to explain what went through that man's mind as he had a chance to win the game, but rather than turning towards the touchdown, he turned out of bounds. And by the rules of the game then, he did not convert the 4th down, and the ball had to be given to Clemson. And Louisville, as hard as they had played, lost the game. To say that their fans were stunned by this would be an understatement. Here they were just a few feet from winning touchdown. Here they were about to defeat the best team in the country. And in one instant, it was all over. All their hopes were dashed by this one young man's mistake. And I may add that the program never truly recovered from this blow and has slipped back into obscurity. But my dear friends, for each and every one of us here today, we will one day find ourselves in the very same situation of that young man from Louisville that he found himself in Saturday night 2 years ago. This will come at our particular judgment. For the young man in Louisville, if he had made one step forward, he would have been the victor and the hero of an entire university. But he took one step to the left, went out of bounds, and to the shock and disbelief of all, ruined the game for the entire team. He had the chance to be a hero or not, and he was a very good player, but he took the wrong step. And my dear friends, when we, as it were, step into eternity at our death, we will step immediately into our particular judgment. Now, for a football player, men can write about what happened, they can speculate, they can try to defend his character, but when all is said and done, the only thing that matters is the 2 numbers on the scoreboard. And the same thing will happen at our deaths. People will be able to eulogize us. Somebody will be found at our death to declare that we were nice or generous, smart or affable. And these are good and charitable things that they can say about us. But there will still be only one question. One question that matters the most above all. Did we die in the state of sanctifying grace? All of the excuses in the world, all of the eulogies that can be given, will not change our particular judgment 1 degree if the answer to that very important question, did we die in the state of grace, is answered with a no. Consider seriously, my dear friends, that theologians tell us that immediately after death, a particular judgment takes place, in which by a divine sentence, the eternal fate of the deceased person is decided. This will be a divine sentence, one handed out by Almighty God Himself. There will be no changing, no discussion, just a simple, quick, eternal sentence. And in the balance of that one sentence, we will have hanging something far more important than the passing fame of a worldly football game. For us, the decision to do what is right and to die in the state of sanctifying grace will be a decision between eternal life and eternal death. On that day, consider that one of two verdicts will be passed. For the one verdict, the judgment will lead to eternal misery. The fact that one will never see God or the sweet face of our Blessed Mother for all eternity. The negative verdict sends a soul into a state of pain and suffering. And not just any pain, but in hell the souls of the damned will be tormented with specific pains that are exactly contrary to their own personal wants and desires. For all eternity, they will cry out in misery, and there will never even be the slightest sympathy or alleviation of their pains. As terrible as that fate is to imagine, we must also picture to ourselves on the other side just what a positive verdict will bring. For those found in the state of sanctifying grace at their particular judgment, there is no describing what joy or happiness they will experience. Even St. Paul, who was given just the slightest notion of what awaits the blessed in heaven, when he tried to put it in human terms for us, when he tried to tell the faithful as a means of encouragement what he saw when he was raised to the third heaven, all he could say was, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man what things God has prepared for those who love him." And so, if we only take those two paths as our point of judgment for just what a serious thing the particular judgment is, we see now how important it is that we be on the right side when it comes. My dear friends, none of us know when this judgment will come. As our Lord said in many times and in many different ways, death will come as a thief in the night. Very emphatically, our blessed Savior told his followers one day, "And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." By this word watch, he meant be ever careful throughout all of our lives that we are in the state of sanctifying grace. When death comes, if we are not prepared for it, we will still meet that eternal judge, and we will still have to face his eternal judgment. And this duty of watching, then, our Lord could also not have provided for us more than he already has. He has given every man who ever will live or ever has lived a sufficient grace to save their souls. There never was, nor will there ever be, a man who can arrive at his particular judgment and say to the divine judge, "Well, I could have saved my soul, but you didn't give me enough grace." When the reprobate appear before the divine judge, it will truly be said of them what was said of the proud Pharisees in today's gospel: they could not answer him. The Pharisees would not answer for themselves in the gospel, because if they did, they would be confirming our Lord's truth and righteousness. And they would also be showing that they were culpable for not believing in him. So they kept their silence. And it's that same proud silence that will reign at the particular judgment of the lost souls. They will be silent because there will be nothing that they can say in their defense, nothing that they can do that will not add to their guilt, and so they will not answer even a word. There will be no defense in light of the fact that all our Lord has done for them. Whether it be the superabundance of graces that he gained at his passion and death, or the sufficient grace that He has given to everyone in the world. He has also given to the world the Mass and the sacraments, and above all, He has given us His Blessed Mother, and how much she loves each and every one of us. How much she prays for even the souls of sinners and seeks to obtain the grace of salvation for them. If a Catholic, one with the true faith, should, God forbid, lose his soul, it is because he does not truly love Mary, that he did not truly pray to her and honor her every day with his rosary, and that he did not persevere in praying to her at time of temptation. We all need Mary in our lives if we are going to make a good account at our particular judgment. So then, for all of us, whether we are wealthy and noble like St. Louis and St. Henry, or poor beggars like St. Peter Claver, whose feast we honor today, we can reach heaven from the graces God has given us. Whether we are brilliant like St. Thomas Aquinas or St. Augustine, or whether we are simple like St. Joseph Cupertino, the grace of God is sufficient to save our souls as long as we cooperate with it. This sermon started with the story of a young man who seemed doomed to ruin the fate of an entire university's fan base by taking one false step. But it's not likely that even a few people remember this event, which at the time would have seemed unforgettable. But for our particular judgment, my dear friends, that is not something that will be forgotten so quickly. What happens at that moment will affect every moment of our entire eternal existence. So let us not fail as that football player did when only one thing mattered. All that mattered to him was that he stepped forward. All that matters to us is that we save our souls. Let us not allow then a few moments of happiness or doing what we want, especially when that means committing sin against God, change our entire eternity. But rather let us strive with the help of God's grace to continue on the path towards heaven. And if any one of us should ever find himself not in the state of sanctifying grace, let him not hesitate a moment. Make your way to the confessional immediately, and there you will find the merciful heart of Christ working through the office of his holy priesthood to absolve you of your sins and to restore you to the state of grace. When all is said and done, life is short. And the only thing that matters is that when you come to that particular judgment, you hear those sweet and most beautiful words that anyone will ever hear. Come ye blessed of my Father, possess you the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. May Almighty God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.